Gracious Lord, we do pray now, as we come to this passage, as we come back to Corinthians after this break we've had over Easter, we would understand what Paul boasts in and why it is so different from those who are spreading falsehoods in the church. Lord, we pray that we might be encouraged by what we see here, and again, that your Holy Spirit might imprint the teaching that Paul gave to that church many years ago on our hearts, as it is just as relevant to us and our situation today. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 16 to 33. I repeat, let no one take me for a fool. But if you do, then receive me just as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting. In this self-confident boasting, I'm not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many are boasting in the way the world does, I too will boast. You gladly put up with fools, since you are so wise. In fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you, or exploits you, or takes advantage of you, or pushes himself forward, or slaps you in the face. To my shame, I admit that we are too weak for that. What anyone else dares to boast about, I'm speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have laboured and toiled, and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Beside everything else, I face daily the pressures of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak? And I do not feel weak. Who is led into sin? And I do not inwardly burn. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The Lord, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under King Artaxerxes had the city of Damascus guarded in order to arrest me. But I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands. May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing of his word. Cast your minds back a couple of weeks. We saw how Paul had defended himself against those who were spreading a false message. Now, what they were saying was quite interesting. They didn't accuse Paul of spreading falsities, but they did say, look at our message compared to his. Ours is bigger, ours is better, ours is slicker in every way. Take Paul, he's not much of a speaker. They had the gift. They had the gift of the gab. Look at Paul. He doesn't charge for his preaching. They did. As I've said, Corinth was a place where, you know, probably on the league, sort of, you know, we think of football now as the national sport, don't we? Well, speech making, oratory, was very much the national sport in Corinth, and people would have gone along to be very, very impressed by the eloquence of these speakers. And the rather odd thing was, it didn't really matter if they weren't actually sort of making a lot of sense. But the way they said it, you know, the gusto, the verb, or whatever you know it was, about them. Paul can't do that. We'll see in a bit that Paul talks about a weakness he had, a thorn in his flesh, some illness or something. And some people have wondered whether it was actually a stammer or something like that, which obviously was a bit of a drawback when you're preaching and you want to share the good news with people. Maybe that's why he prayed 3 times for it to be taken away. Paul can't speak like we can. Paul doesn't have the spiritual experiences we do. They could boast miracles, signs and wonders. And their argument was, and we'll see actually, Paul does counter this later. You never hear anything from Paul about his visions and his mystical experiences. Actually, Paul's got a bit of a surprise for them there, which we'll see next week, God willing. So, this had impressed some people in the church. But of course, it had taken them from the purity of the gospel. So Paul was very concerned. He defended his stance, why he did what he did, how he did it. And then actually, as we saw, just before we sort of dropped out of this for a bit for Easter, we saw how he went on the attack. And he warned them about false teaching. So it's rather interesting here, because Paul was now going to take them on at their own game, or so it first seems. He says, well, if they can boast, I can boast. And perhaps that sort of leaves us a bit surprised, boasting sort of puffing yourself up. Surely that's not the attitude of Paul. The attitude of Paul was always gospel first. So how's he going to do this? You know, there can be real extremes in how people do things. We've obviously got one here, Paul versus these people who called themselves the super apostles. They were claiming their ministry was everything that Paul's wasn't, and it was bigger and it was better. But sometimes the unglossy thing, the one that's not spectacular, is where the action actually is. When we go up to Middlesbrough, which we do from time to time, because of course my brother has retired back to his old stomping ground there, one of the trips is to the gym. Now, let me tell you about gyms in Milton Keynes. I know a few of them, and they are high-tech machinery. You know, you will pay the price, you will have direct debit from your bank account or something. Let me tell you about the gym we go to in Middlesbrough. Mike is now an old age pensioner. I'm not quite sure how much he pays a year. His membership, I think, is £150 a year. You couldn't get in the door for that round here, could you? The gym itself, weights, plenty of old weights, plenty of old machines, some of which are constantly being repaired. The air conditioning. We used to joke about it, but it's almost true. I think they have a radiator in there now somewhere, but they don't use it much. They used to, because it was an old warehouse and it had big loading doors on, the joke was, but it wasn't quite a joke because there was some truth in it, in the summer, loading doors open, in the winter, closed. Broken panes of glass, which occasionally someone would think of putting a bit of board over to stop the breeze. You generally, if you went there on a winter's day, you're wrapped up pretty well before you went. But, because it's that kind of gym, the people go there and they don't muck about. These are people who are serious about putting on some muscle. Mike pointed out there was a young lady there, and apparently she's sort of come top in sort of the strong women events, or, you know, third, or she's placed in them. These people don't muck about. It's not sort of, you know, a chat and then meet you in a cafe afterwards for a latte or something that's on site or something like that. These people are serious. And actually, that's the kind of gym that produces results. Very often, isn't it? And this is the thing here. Paul will boast. But just as we might have an idea that a gym should be slick or something like this, he will boast in the way that is unspectacular, just like the gym in Middlesbrough. Which may not be spectacular, may not have top-of-the-line machinery or machines or weights, but gets results. So yeah, Paul is going to boast, but it isn't going to be in the same way as these super apostles. So Paul starts by making a comparison. He almost challenges them, doesn't he, in verse 16 and 17 and stuff like that. There's a sort of air there. I was sort of looking and thinking about this and thinking what he was saying, this business about, you know, receive me just as a fool. What's he saying there? Well, I think he's actually saying more than first meets the eye. He's almost throwing down a challenge. And we'll see this come out as we go through. Well, if you think my message is lacking, so be it. You see, he's going to point out to them that message was actually what made all the difference to them in Corinth. That had brought them from the worship of false gods to the true gods. So if it's lacking, hey, take this into consideration. It actually works. It's actually made a huge difference to you. He knows that boasting is a worldly occupation. He knows that that is why these false apostles, these super apostles as they call themselves, talk themselves up. Because they want the praise of men. So he says to them, well, you know, where does your wisdom lie? If you're going to accept these people, and if you're going to accept and sort of cast off this message that made such a difference to you, you know, why would you do that? Why would you claim to be so wise? Paul is not averse, I've noticed this particularly in the letters to the Corinthian church. I think quite possibly because he's dealing with sort of such a desperate situation at times and such a strong mindset. He's not averse to a bit of sarcasm. And so he does sort of say to them, well, look, you claim to be very, very wise, don't you? So what is going to be the difference here? Well, he actually wants to say, look, these super apostles, all they can do is talk about their achievement. And actually, look where their message gets you. Verse 20, in fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you or exploits you or takes advantage of you or pushes himself forward or slaps you in the face. One of the things I wanted to highlight when we looked at these three verses at the just before this passage a couple of weeks back is that there's an issue, isn't there? What does false religion often do? It imposes things on people. It's legalistic. It enslaves people. We were thinking, you know, Paul is writing to Timothy and he's talking about false teachers and they sort of put restrictions on people. They're saying, you're not to eat this, or you're not to do that, or you're to abstain from marriage. And they put all these kind of things in the way. What's it about? Just because they got something against women or something like that? No. No, it's about enslaving people. It's about having control. And Paul says that these people go to such extent in their control that perhaps it's almost abusive. Whether he's talking literally about slapping in the face, it could mean that. But one thing I think was quite clear, if you stepped out of line or questioned anything these false teachers said, you were pretty much made to look small and ridiculed in front of everyone else. Now, we say, no, surely that doesn't happen today. Yes, it does. I know a church which was near us, when I was at my home church in St. Peter's, we picked up refugees from there, really. They'd gone there. The minister's word was literally final in everything. And because there was a school connected to the church, they'd taken their daughter, when they started to get a bit uncomfortable with some of what the church was teaching, they took their daughter out of the school, and they went back one Sunday to face the music. They didn't want just to push off and do this. And what happened? At the command of the minister, everyone turned their back on them and they were cast out. Yes, it happens today. Now, I knew those people. They were good, godly people. Shocking. But can you see what happens there? The control. And Paul says, look, and here's a bit of sarcasm, to my shame, I admit we were too weak for that. Now, what had Paul done? He'd come. He could be jolly. I mean, I think we have to understand this. You know, and this is actually what real love is, isn't it? Yes, he wrote a very, very probing letter to them, their first letter. And rather wonderfully, although he's dealing with some problems in the church here, they're not as bad as they were. There's a lot that's got they've got right. He had to be harsh with them. But do you remember the early parts of this letter? Paul was almost in agony. You know, I was worried I'd said something that would, you know, I did not want to, you know, hurt you in any way. Why? Because he loved them. He loved them. What was one of the things that was, you know, Paul was accused of? Chapter 10, verse 1, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. You see, again, perhaps one of the things was, well, Paul doesn't run a very tight ship, does he? Oh no, we lay down the law and you know where you stand with us. Paul only wanted the best for the church. Why? And we see this very clearly later, because he loved that church. He loved, he agonized, he, you know, worried for them. And this in the end, you see, is what you've got here is pure man-made religion. It doesn't build up. It controls. It contains. Someone said to me the other day, they were come sort of met me and they were talking about Christian things and stuff and some of the issues they had. I said, I'm really sad to say, I'm going to have some probably some quite difficult questions for you. I said, that's all right. God loves questions. Look at the Psalms, full of questions. The psalmists are always asking questions. And God in his grace is very, you know, kind and gentle with them. This is it, isn't it? You know, God is far more gentle and kind than we deserve and is tolerant of us. One of the things we've seen in the book of Job is that, yeah, there's some very interesting stuff at the end, and Job, I think, does need to, you know, the Lord does have to say some things to challenge him, but the kindness of God is that is to bring Job to a point where actually he is spiritually healed. This is the key thing, isn't it? You know, our fathers disciplined us, didn't they? You know, when we were growing up, if we strayed too near something we shouldn't, an electric fire, a live socket or something like that, or we were playing with something we shouldn't be playing with, the slap was there to show us it was dangerous. That's the key thing, isn't it? So Paul's comparison is totally different. This is how we presented the gospel to you. We did it out of love. We did it because we care for you. Look at what these others are doing. So Paul's comparison. Secondly, Paul's contrast. They boasted. They boasted in all the things that they thought qualified them. These were clearly Jews. Paul says, you know, they can claim many of the things I can claim. He says, I can match them on that. I'm a Hebrew. I'm Israelite. I know the promises of God and stuff like that. But here's where he radically then departs from their kind of boasting. And it's a contrast, isn't it? Really, from verse 23, right the way through to 28, what do we get? This is what I sometimes call the apostle's CV. Paul says, you want to see my experience as an apostle? This is what I boast about. And it makes some reading, doesn't it? Shipwrecked, travelling under threat, often, you know, short of money, often in all kinds of dire situations. I said before that when I was preaching the central part of Acts, every week after, you know, there's one point in the middle where he goes to a city, be it Philippi or somewhere, he's there for about 2 weeks and he's got to get out. Chased from city to city, and you know, the Jews turn up again, they're making trouble, they chase him out of another city. This was his life. And I was sort of thinking, gosh, you know, I've got to teach this. How am I going to find a variation on it this week? Because, you know, same thing happened last week. That was what it was like. 5 times he received, verse 24, the 40 lashes minus one. You weren't supposed to give under the law more than 40 lashes. It was a brutal punishment. The Jews, being very zealous and not wanting to break the law, always did it one less, so 39. So just in case someone made a mistake with counting, they didn't actually break the law. Very, very nice of them. He'd had a brutal time for preaching the gospel. If it wasn't threats of his fellow countrymen, it was threats from others. We think of when he was at Ephesus and the silversmiths came out against him and everything there, and you know, had to get out of there for his own safety. And that's the contrast, isn't it? Whereas these super apostles were all boasting about, oh yeah, we've got a good line in miracles, we've got a great line in visions, we've got all the stuff people wanted to hear about, Paul says, let me tell you about it, what it's really like. This is what it's been like for me, being called to spread the gospel. It's been tough. It's been brutal. And it's interesting, isn't it? We can think of some of these. Acts 14 at Lystra, he was left for dead in the verse 19. Acts 16 and 22, we can think of Philippi, he was beaten there. All these things. And apart from that, whereas these false teachers brought letters of recommendation, and as we saw earlier, Paul said, my only recommendation is the gospel and the effect it had on you. That's all our offer. Again, this is reinforced by Paul's wonderful attitude to the church. Verse 28 and 29. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? I would not claim for a second, I'm very fortunate that I have been anything like through what Paul has been through. But one of the things I do understand is this business where he talks about who is led into sin, I inwardly burn. I can think of several cases in my last church particularly where there were people I'd spent time with and I counselled them. They'd had some difficulty in their life or something they were grappling with desperately. And you spent time and you prayed and you took them to the scripture and you went through with it. And then 3 months later, they do the same thing again. And that actually is the thing that sometimes almost crushes me. It's not people shouting through things at me on the street. I can take that. It's that pastoral side at times, which can be so hard. And Paul feels, as we said, we saw in this, people had approached him about Corinth. When Corinth was in a dreadful state, the church there, and he had to write that first letter. But inwardly, he was bothered. You know, have I gone too far? I don't want to really, you know, make them sort of feel totally hopeless. And he was so relieved. They'd repented, they'd come back. He had a real pastor's heart. But he agonizes and worries. And I always think, as I was talking about that section in Acts, where literally he's there in one place for about 2 weeks, 3 weeks max next time, and he has to move on, stuff like that. How do you think he felt as he left those fledgling churches, just a few group of believers, and he's thinking, if it's such a hostile atmosphere for them, for me, how are they going to survive as a church? And yet we know, don't we, because of the letters, those churches did take root. They managed. Yeah, they had their problems. The one in Philippi, where he talks about the partnership of the gospel, a church he had a lot of time for, and yet it was born in the most difficult circumstances for Paul. Paul's contrast. He doesn't charge. He doesn't claim big things. No, he's got a pastor's heart. Of the people he preaches to. And lastly, we got Paul's conclusion. We've seen, haven't we? Paul is not going to boast about how great his ministry is. Verse 30, if I must boast, I will boast in the things that show my weakness. And so he thinks of a story. He thinks, here's one you wouldn't hear from the super apostles. Let me tell you what happened to me in Damascus. I had to be smuggled out of the city in a basket, no less. Now, how would that rate in the list of triumphs for the gospel? No, the super apostles would have said, oh, some miracle happened, some miraculous thing happened by God. No, Paul had to be sneaked out because his life was under threat. That's what had to happen. And you see, what we get here really is this. They'd never use an example like that, would they? Paul did, because it was the practical nature of being an evangelist, of being a missionary to the Gentiles. And again, you see, Paul, I think, would have said, you know, there are many times in Paul's life he would have looked and said, there was times where we see, don't we, that the Lord goes ahead or the Lord was there. And sometimes the Lord does things in the most unspectacular ways. One of the things I was very much taken with, as I said the other day, when I spoke to that lady who came over, you know, Easter, that the difference she's seen in her daughter. No, it wasn't my brilliant charisma on the street necessarily that made her came up and take a New Testament. I think the Lord was working way ahead of me. He was well ahead of me, you know. You see, the Lord goes ahead of us, doesn't he? And again, you see, what we see, and we're going to see it big time next week in this fantastic passage that's coming up, is that Paul's whole strength is in God. and not in him. He is literally going to say, there's nothing special about me. In fact, I've even got things wrong with me. But God more than compensates through his grace. Let's just go to Paul's gospel. Two readings I just want to make to finish off. And the first one is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where he talks about the message. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 22. Jews demand miraculous signs, Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. And then he adds this, but to those who God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. It may look weak to the world, but when God steps in, it is strong and it's quite remarkable. That's an extraordinary thing. What's the other thing which I think really kept him going? Well, it's this, isn't it? And it's the reading we had earlier. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. I'm going to read just on a bit from here. The god of this age, that's Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. In other words, we have this marvelous message, but people are blinded to it. And that's quite something, isn't it? And then he says this, verse 5, and this is great. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. So we don't talk about us. Big difference between Paul and the super apostles. The focus is purely on Jesus. And then he gives us a remarkable illustration. Verse 6. For God said, let light shine out of the darkness, made his light shine into our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And there's a creation example there. What did God say? Let there be light, and there was light. And he's saying, what happens, and this is what's needed, when we come to Christ, is a recreation of the human heart. We won't get it. We won't see it. But God can do it when we actually look to him. When we actually put our trust in him. When we stop trying to justify ourselves. And we look to God and say, I need you to make everything clear to me. He, and only he, shines the light of the gospel into our hearts. Makes us understand that the cross is not weakness, it is God's remedy. Makes us realise that it has been proven through the resurrection. Makes us understand that there is a new life when we turn and ask for our sins to be forgiven. And that is found only in Jesus Christ, not in any other way. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we do thank you for what we've seen. Why Paul, in the face of opposition, in the face of people ridiculing his ministry, in the face of people saying it's just not as effective as ours, could place all his hope in you and your work, and would boast in nothing else except the weaknesses that were part of him and his ministry. Lord, we pray that as we go away this week and as we think ahead and to what we'll be looking at next week, we would understand the grace that you give the believer, even in the most difficult times. And that we might put our faith in the death and resurrection for the forgiveness of sins of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.